Before we spend a time of reflection on God's word this morning, let us have a time of prayer for the needs of our congregation. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that even though the heavens cannot hold you, that you stoop down to let us call you Father. By the work of your only begotten Son, you have allowed us to be called your adopted sons and daughters. Lord, we know that today you listen to us and that you answer prayers, and you have been answering prayers and delight to hear the prayers of your children who call upon you in the name of your Son and for your Son's sake. Lord, there are several needs within the congregation and also praises. And Lord, we pray for them this morning. We pray a praise for the work that you have been doing in your providence in the life of baby Presley. Lord, we thank you that you have made doctors and surgeons the means of your healing for her and that she is recovering well. Lord, we thank you for this blessing. Lord, it also makes us think of another one who is in our family who will be in the hospital in surgery this week. We think of Steve Seaman. We pray that the surgeons, the doctors, the nurses would be the means for his healing in this case. Lord, we know that you are with his family even now, comforting them as they wait and pray. Lord, we also pray for Pat Cox's sister. Lord, we pray that as she is having medical problems, that you would give them wisdom of how best to proceed, that you would bring the right diagnosis and also the right medicine in her way to heal her. And Lord, finally, we think of Denise Robinson, who is in the hospital today with a cyst rupture. Lord, we pray that you would be giving doctors wisdom of how best to treat that. And Lord, we also pray for the preaching and the reading of the word this morning. We pray that you would remind us that you take care of all of our needs. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our needs better than we can express. Thus, we rely on your Son, who is at your right hand right now, interceding for his sheep. Just as we rely on your Spirit, who we are reminded helps us in our weakness when we do not know what to pray, what we ought, but himself intercedes with grumblings and groanings too deep for words. Lord, we pray this morning your Spirit would be present, that same Spirit, in aiding us in understanding your word and with all of our works this morning. And Lord, we pray this by the word that was made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our reading, or our text for the sermon today, is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And I'd ask you'd have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, as we read and consider this briefly this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. We hear God's word say to us this morning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord, and we know that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade just as the snow has melted, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. And so, in light of Paul's text, I say to you this morning, grace and peace to you, the saints who are in new life in Hopewell, this morning, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good today to be among the saints at New Life. This is a day long in coming. For some may say too long in coming, but we know it's in the good timing of our common sovereign Lord. And we know, and not only have we been praying for this day, my wife and I, and praying for this congregation, we know many of you have been praying for us. And we are grateful for that, and we would ask you, please don't stop. I realize today I am in a pulpit that has been filled by many godly men, both in filling in in the absence of Pastor Dale and from Pastor Dale and before him. And I want to assure you that I feel the weight of the charge and privilege it is to bring you God's word this morning. So today I stand to bring you a first message. And it is a little bit irregular because this is also the day that I am being installed, which when I was originally ordained, another man preached the sermon and I merely gave the benediction. But I think that the elders here thought that it had been long enough and thought that I ought to get to work. So introductions are in order. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to turn the sermon this morning into something about myself any more than Paul did in his introduction in Ephesians here. And Ephesians will be our first extended reflection together as in the next few weeks. So I would invite you to have the book of Ephesians open in your lap. I may refer to it a few times, even in just those two verses that we're looking at this morning. It has great relevance for us this morning. You know, some of the people who originally heard this letter, read all at one time from Paul, had maybe only met him briefly. Maybe he did not know them yet. And so Paul gives an introduction here. When he gives this introduction, we actually have a few different manuscripts of this introduction that is worded a little bit different. Most of the copies we have say, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And yet, we also have a few that don't have anything there, or we have other titles, such as to the saints who are in Laodicea. Now, this was originally written to the saints who are in Ephesus, I believe, but that may tell us something about this letter. This may have been the go-to letter if somebody else had a need or they wanted a letter, they wanted a summary of what the gospel was. This was Paul's go-to letter. And so I thought, since it was good for the saints in Ephesus, it was good for saints perhaps in Laodicea and the surrounding area, it would be a good place for us to start to the saints who are in Hopewell. So because of that address, I think it is interesting to look at this introduction. You see, when you think of Paul, you think of everything that you know about Paul's life, reflecting back of everything in Acts. Paul had a lot that he could say here in his introduction, doesn't he? And yet, Paul introduces himself very briefly. He doesn't regale us with tales of the road to Damascus. He doesn't tell us about the blindness that was healed by Ananias. He doesn't even tell us of his former life as a murderer of Christians and the radical transformation that happened. These details of Paul's life are important to Paul. And they are certainly important to God. But they are less important as he's giving his message here. So it is with Paul. So it is here this morning as I come to bring you the word. Paul's introduction was merely to know three things here. Three things that you can draw out that were central to this introduction. One was Paul's title. Two was Paul's audience, who he was talking to. And three was what the message was that he was bringing. So Paul first had this title, apostle. He secondly had a name that he was calling all of these people, saints. And he had his message that he was bringing. Did you see the two-word summary of it? Grace and peace. So in our short time this morning, you can see I only took two verses for this morning, as there is more to the service following the sermon. We'll have a brief reflection just on those three simple things as an introduction to Ephesians this morning. So first, Paul's title of apostle. First, who is this Paul guy, and why should we listen to him? I'm sure many of you can remember back to 1992. I remember it was the first presidential election that was occurring that I had any kind of memory or of wanting to follow an interest in. And you may have remembered that there was a candidate who was running named Ross Perot. He was kind of the third wheel in the debates. And he also had a running mate, somebody that nobody had ever heard of, James Stockdale. Do you remember? He was some vice admiral of the Navy, and nobody knew who he was, and he was also at the vice presidential debate. And his first words out of his mouth when he was up there was, "Who am I, and why am I here?" Now, some people had some fun with it, wondering if he just wandered onto the vice presidential debates and wondered where he was. But it was a good question. The question many people were asking, who is this guy and why should we listen to him? Paul gives who he is in his title. He says, apostle. He doesn't say, hey, I have all these great things, let me list them for you. He doesn't regale them with tales of his piety now. He doesn't say, you know, one day they're going to call me Saint Paul, so you better listen up. No, Paul points away from himself with his title. Do you know what apostle means? It doesn't have a direct translation into English, but usually it means something along the lines of sent or emissary or sent with a message. Paul gives his title as sent with a message. He's an emissary. Sent by whom? Sent by Christ Jesus. You know, I think we all know what it is to be sent with something that's not our own, don't we? Have we ever been given a package to deliver? Or perhaps we've driven a truck or something with cargo that wasn't our own. It wasn't for us to mess with. Perhaps we've delivered a letter. I think probably all of us have at least encountered on one or two occasions our letter carrier. What would you think if tomorrow the letter carrier came to deliver some letters and said, here, I have a letter from your mother, I have a letter from your boss, but I read it, and I think there's some ways that I can improve on it. And so crossed out a few things and put his own thoughts in there. We wouldn't think very much of that, would we? Would we consider them a bad letter carrier or a good letter carrier? Of course, a bad one. In order for you to be a good apostle, you need to know your role. An emissary needs to know their role. I was reading another book recently about the relationship between different presidents. If you can't tell, I enjoy presidential history. But there was one story that really interested me, and it was the story of the relationship between two presidents, Clinton and Carter. And after Carter was out of office, the Clinton administration decided when he became president to send him off to North Korea. And when they did that, and he got there, he was just supposed to deliver a message. He was just an emissary. But when he got there, he started promising them things and started negotiating on his own behalf. And the Clinton White House was furious with him. Why? Because he didn't know what his role was. They never used him again, ever, as a foreign policy emissary. Because you have to have an emissary that knows their role. Paul here knows his role. Not only does he say apostle, but do you see the other description that he has in there? By the will of God. Not by Paul's will. These aren't Paul's ideas. We're not listening to Paul because he's so great. He is an apostle. He's sent by the will of God as an emissary for Christ Jesus. So who is Paul that we should listen to him? Paul is nobody, but the one who sent him is everything. God and man in one, Jesus Christ, has sent Paul. And thus we listen to Paul in order to hear what Christ is sending through Paul. So if we understand Paul, we may understand, as we're thinking about how that applies to us, Paul was a capital A apostle. And nobody here is a capital A apostle, having that office. With that office comes certain things that Paul could say that we can't say, such as, Christ personally gave me this to say to you. Or certain gifts of the Spirit that have passed away with the office of apostle. But if you think about the church, if you think about the reading that we heard earlier, the church, in a very real sense, together collectively, are a sent people. I mean, think about it. That means as an application, Christ has personally sent out us with a name and with a great commission. He has said, all things have been given unto him. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That means as an application for us, as we leave today, we think about our sentness. The words are above the doorway as you leave. Do you notice them? And do you take them seriously? You are now entering the mission field. What are you entering the mission field with? You're entering the mission field with a name and with a message. What is that name and what is that message? Here, Paul shares it with us. The name, saints. Now, earlier when I said it was good to be among the saints here in New Life, now admit it, were you looking around to find some saints? You may have been. We don't use that word a lot. Maybe for a rival football team that was just beaten by the Seahawks. Maybe if somebody is super Christian or very holy, we might say of them, they're such a saint. You know, there's actually some people who think that you have to go through these different steps in order to be a saint. Roman Catholics have a four-step program that you need to go through in order to be a saint. First, if you are found to have many good works, they will give you the title of a servant of God. Then, after you've reached that level, if you have somebody applied to have you at a second level, then you can be called venerable or heroic in virtue if you have enough good works. And then the next step is blessed. Now, if you made it through those three steps, there's a final process, and if you're found to have some miracles, a beatific vision or two, then you can get the title of saint. In fact, there may be some people who would take offense that I would address you as the saints this morning. But I do so with a safety in there. What's the safety? That's what Scripture does. I can call you all saints. Although I don't know in this neck of the woods if I should say you all or you guys or yins. But what we're safe saying is you saints. We can say that. We could say that because in Scripture, you're a saint by matter of real estate. What do I mean by that? Location, location, location. What I mean by that is not that we all need to move to Ephesus, because I'm addressing the saints here in Hopewell, and Ephesus is quite an expensive plane ticket to get over there. But it's not merely the saints who are in Ephesus. I think it's significant that that is left off of some copies of the letter that we have. Why? Because the in statement in Scripture that is even more important there, the matter of location that makes you a saint, is a different in. Do you see it there? Look at the text if you have it open. Can you find it? Where's the other in place? Look at the end of verse 1. In Christ Jesus. We believe into Christ Jesus. That's the old language of putting it. We believe into Christ. If we have the location of being in Christ by faith, not by our works, but by faith, we have this great truth that we are saints. It's a truth that's explored more in the book of Ephesians, so you'll have to stay tuned. So when I say you saints here, I'm not necessarily referring to what you have done, although I have seen great things. My wife and I, in moving here just a week ago yesterday, have seen such great hospitality. We have been helped in moving in. Many people have helped with the dozens of boxes of books to go into the office. That was a great, grateful thing. We've been helped in even cleaning and putting away things in our house. I've seen here, as I've been in the office and crafting my sermon, that people have come in here and taken down decorations, done all of these works without any fanfare attached to them. I've seen many things that are the works of the saints, yet we need to know those things are not what makes us a saint. If you are a holy one, which is what saint means, you are set apart, and you don't set yourself apart, God does. How does he do it? You are holy if you're in the Holy One. Remember the text that Don read earlier. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." Within the very message of the gospel is a power that has transformed us, has made us something different. So that is what we need to look at in the message. That's the third and final thing I want us to briefly look at here. The message that Paul is bringing that has this power within it. Two words it's summarized as, grace and peace. The message of Ephesians and being a saint can almost be summarized just by these two words. In fact, you can divide the book of Ephesians by these two words. For chapters 1 through 3, you have the work of grace in making us a saint. In chapters 4 through 6, You have the life of peace of the saint, or shalom, what it is, the works that a saint does in light of this. And that order is unfathomably important. Grace and then peace. Grace and then the works of a saint. If you get that wrong, it destroys grace. Romans 11:6 says, "If it is by grace, it is no longer by on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." It's not my opinion. That is the word of the Lord. The reversal of that, grace then followed by works, to become first works and then grace, is the death of the gospel. If you have to do something in order to merit unmerited favor, it's no longer unmerited favor. It's no longer grace. That's how you get the phrases of God gives grace to those who do their best, or you live this type of life and then you get grace. That's where you get four steps to become a saint. That's the world's made-up, man-made, man-accomplished religion. You can't earn the forgiveness of your sins. Christ had to earn it. Man's ladder going up to heaven, the towers of Babel that we've always tried to build of our own religion, have always failed. But Jacob's ladder coming down never has. It is not your work, it is his work that makes you a saint. And then you do what you are. Grace, then the life of the saint. Then we see these evidences that we've already seen in the saints in our short week and a day here. You know, it's not too difficult if you think about this reality of you do what you are. We see this in our world. I was told in coming here when we moved into the manse down the street that there are apple trees and pear trees in the backyard. And that made me quite excited. You can even ask my wife. I've been talking about it for a few months. I'm excited about it, and I've been talking about it because I expect an apple tree to do what an apple tree does. I expect a pear tree to do what a pear tree does. I expect that they will do what they already are. Now, our old house had a tree. It did not produce pears or apples. It produced acorns. I am not a fan of acorns. I'm not a fan, if anyone has an oak tree in their yard, of picking up the acorns out of your yard. You don't get to do anything with them. Apparently, I looked up online, it's poisonous if you just eat them. So you get no benefit from it. Now, the squirrels like it, but I don't like it. I much prefer a pear tree. Now, in order to rectify that situation, I couldn't very well go out there and start demanding to the oak tree that it produce pears, could I? If I did, you may have heard rumors about crazy Pastor Jared before I came here. I can't do that. Why? Because something more fundamental has to change in order for that oak tree to produce pears. Its being would have to change. It would have to change from being an oak tree to being a pear tree. And, of course, that would take a miracle. Thus, in the message that we're given of grace and peace, we realize that being a saint is a miracle. No one is born a saint. Everyone is born a sinner. And being a saint is a result of a miracle. Not a miracle that you do, but that God does. Not something that is achieved in four easy steps or four hard steps, but is received by faith. Pleading the work of Christ, not our work. Pleading the work of the truly holy one to be counted as holy ones, as saints. Christ, who made the fig tree wilt, who turned water into wine, who raised dead men to life, can even more miraculously make sinners into saints. To conclude this morning of our reflection here, I'd like you to consider this: the gospel and its power. Grace and peace. It'll be what we're studying over the next few weeks in the book of Ephesians, but it's something that we should not merely be studying, but singing, praising God for. Singing this grace and peace back to him with thankful hearts. It's at the heart of worship, to worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has given this to us, this message of grace and peace. The fact that we are not merely in Hopewell, but we are much, much more thankfully, in Christ if we have faith. So my prayer is for the ministry of New Life going forward, that we would be known by these two verses, being characterized by the same knowledge that the saints in Ephesus were, being known, firstly, as people who are sent, just as Paul preferred the title of apostle to anything else that he could say for his job as an emissary, that we'd be known as sent people. Two, that we would be known as saints and holy ones in Christ. And third, and finally, that we'd be known for that because of the message that was given to us, that we give to others of grace and of peace in Christ. And so, this morning, I say to you, grace and peace to you, saints in Hopewell, saints in Christ. Could I ask for Reverend Wolfgang to come and to pray for us, pray for the saints in New Life, and also to pray for the installation that is to come here.